Mark chapter 7, verses 24 to 30. This is the word of the Lord. And from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast out the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "For this statement you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone.
Let's pray. Father, we ask that we approach you in reverential awe because you are our Maker. And Jesus, as we prayed beforehand, you are the King of heaven and earth. So by your Spirit, we approach your word and we ask that you would help us to glean what you want us to see by feeding off your crumbs, O Lord. And that by the feeding of your crumbs, the scraps, O Lord, that we would come to a place to understand and to be filled, knowing it is enough for us. We ask this for your glory and our hope and joy in our exaltation of Yahweh our God. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Ever been on a sugar-free diet? I know that I have, and I've had a couple of those in my past, cutting the carbs, eliminating sugar. And there comes a time in your life where your body becomes attuned to live sugar-free. You do charge on, but there is this spark missing in your life. The energy levels aren't all there. And then one night during your sugar-deprived lifestyle, you open the fridge and staring at your sugar-starved eyes is some leftover blueberry oven-baked cheesecake, but this time it has a thick layer of caramel on top. And immediately your stomach growls its approval, and before your mind has calculated the calories, you've already taken out the cheesecake above your head like a trophy, like a, ooh, and then your spoon pops out of the drawer with a magical ease that scares you. You can run your own scenario, but all it takes is a spoonful of sugar and you're awakened from your daydream dieting to a new world of living. You know, you're alive again. Your life returns. Leftovers, just a little bit of sugar when you have none in your life is all you need. Just a small amount of it. And it will be enough. And you're awake. I reckon we've got some of that right here. This woman just needs a spoonful of Jesus. She just needs the crumbs, the leftovers, the scraps, just a little Jesus. And she knows it will be enough. If she just can get enough Jesus, it will awaken her daughter to save her, to rescue her, to heal her. It's what our passage depicts. A woman just after the crumbs from the Lord's table. Let's set the scene, shall we? Jesus has been ministering to the apostles, with the apostles, to the people of Gennesaret, which was to the east, southeast of his hometown of Capernaum. And now Jesus is making his way further westbound towards the coast. He's actually moving away from the populated towns of the Jews. Jesus is after some alone time with his disciples, and that's how we tap into our text. Verse 24. And from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. So Jesus seeks to live a little incognito, undetected. He wants a little privacy with his disciples, but as it says, he could not be hidden. I think Jesus is tired from ministering to the mass of crowds, so he separates himself with his disciples. He travels away from all the attention from his hometown, you see. And now Jesus can relax, spending more time and more attention just with his disciples, a little bit of one-on-one teaching. But verse 25 brings that to a crashing end, doesn't it? Verse 25, but immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. So it seems that before Jesus has time to take off his sandals, you know, and rub his aching feet, a woman who has a little daughter with an unclean spirit heard of him. So she's now come to him and she falls at his feet. She may be tired. She may be tired of rushing to Jesus. And so this falling may be exhaustion. And it also may be anguish. Anguish for the well-being of a daughter. But see, this posture of falling down at the feet of Jesus is also one of reverence, a genuflective position that communicates honor, to prostrate oneself before majesty, you see. So far in the book of Mark, we have seen this posture twice before. Do you remember the unclean spirits in Mark 3? When they saw Jesus in verse 11, we read, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." And the woman with an incessant bleeding, remember her once she's caught out in Mark 5:33, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him. We also have it in Luke 5 when the disciples have been unsuccessful in their fishing extravaganzas. Remember that? And Jesus says, go out one more time and throw out the nets. And so they reluctantly do so. And then they catch so much fish that their nets began to break. In verse 8, we read, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. The falling down at the feet of Jesus is a posture of reverential homage. It's an act of worship. This woman of ours comes in reverential awe. She falls at the feet of Jesus. And look at this woman. She's somewhat unspectacular. I think we can say that. Verse 26. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. So a Syrophoenician by birth. So she comes from a distant land that was hostile to the Jewish people. So she would have been regarded born unclean. That is ritually unclean, dirty. So defilement is running through her veins. She could not be accepted by God. She's a foreigner. And a woman in that time was not regarded as equal in status with a man. So a lone woman running up to a rabbi and falling at his feet. Now that would have been undignified. She's a Gentile. So she's what? Outside the covenant community of God? She's not part of the chosen people. We know about that being reformed, don't we? How dare her? This is not her Messiah. And her daughter? She has an unclean spirit. This woman, this mother, comes from an unclean home where demons live. This woman, this mother, is unclean in more ways than one, isn't she? She lives in an unclean home, outside the community of God. Her gender works against her. Born in a hostile foreign country, she's an underdog. She's an outsider. But this passage leads us to see that she won't be excluded, will she? And see how Mark uses that word, unclean. Even though we haven't seen that word used, the theme of unclean, defiled, dirty, the need to wash hands, to watch what we touch, watch what we eat. It's to be clean. It's flavored this chapter. And the emphasis we saw last week was that nothing outside a person can defile them, but what comes out of a person, that's what defiles the person. So now we have this ritually, ceremonially unclean woman, a woman that cannot enter the presence of the temple of God, an outsider approaching the holy Son of God who is hiding inside a house. See verse 24. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. Jesus is hiding inside. And here comes this outsider in. See, Mark wants us to feel as though she's this unworthy woman. That she's unworthy to approach Jesus. That she can't enter the temple of God. She can't be in the presence of God. She's an unclean Syrophoenician woman. But she has heard, and now she has come, and now she falls at the feet of Jesus, and now she begins to beg. Look at verse 25 and 26. Women of Providence, who is conspicuously absent here in our passage? What's the first thing that you women should have said? Where is the man? Where is the father? Is he dead? If he is dead, then this is a widow. If he is at home, is he on the couch? Well, this speaks then to most women. But women, does it really matter that the man is not here? What matters is that the woman has come. The mother has come. The widow is here. And she has come on behalf of her daughter, whom she loves dearly. Her daughter needs healing. She's possessed by a demon. Women, mothers, widows, do you have a sick daughter who needs healing? Do you have a daughter in the grip of the spirits of this world? A daughter that no medicine can cure? No teaching can reach her? Your little girl is suffering. Your little child, what do you do? What you do is you look at this woman. What does this woman do? Look at it. Look at this passage. Look at the woman that Jesus loves. Look at her. Your Jesus blesses this woman. She's a woman whose daughter needs healing, and that's what drives her. I've got to get to Jesus. Got to get there. The desperation of the mother. She doesn't care about her gender, her nationality, her birthplace, her dignity. She doesn't care. She treks across the world to Jesus, across the country. She barges inside the house where Jesus is trying to relax, falls to her knees at his feet, and she begins to beg. She begs him. This is a picture of a woman who cares for another woman like it were her daughter. Are you that caring woman? Then look at this woman. Let's look at her a little bit more deeply. Let me bring you in a fraction of what Matthew's parallel account says. You can find it in Matthew 15. Listen to this. I'm going to begin from verse 22. This is what Matthew describes the scene to look like. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying. Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. And he, that's Jesus, did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, that's Jesus, saying, send her away, for she is crying out after us. Get rid of her. Two things there. One, at first, Jesus doesn't say a word. Like that. She's crying. Jesus is silent. And then in our passage, the mother begs Jesus to help her. The mother begs Jesus to help her. And in Matthew's account, the disciples themselves are begging Jesus to send her away. Woman, mom, if your daughter is needing help, she needs healing, she needs Jesus, then don't stop begging because at first Jesus doesn't answer. Keep begging, keep praying. And woman, on your way to Jesus, you must not be detracted. Mom, when your daughter needs healing, will you even allow the disciples of Jesus to impede your path to Jesus? To your Savior, to your Lord, to your King, Are you looking at this woman? The disciples of Jesus are not a hindrance. She's feisty. She knows there is only one way to healing, you see. You see, because she believes it. There's only one way to salvation. And so she must get to Jesus. And Jesus needs to hear me beg. And there is nothing else that matters. You see her? Are you her? And men, you are tasked with the same zealousness. To chase after God. Ignore the detractors. I need Jesus to grab onto Jesus and don't let him go. Don't let him go until he blesses you. It's reminiscent of that Old Testament passage, isn't it? When that man, the angelic man, walks up to Jacob through the middle of the night. Probably a Christophany. And by the way, in that passage there, Jacob is an old man. And I don't mean to keep impressing elderly passion on our own, but Jacob there was 97 years old. And the Lord is wrestling with Jacob, and he pokes Jacob's hip and he puts it out of joint. And Jacob won't let go of the angel of the Lord. Do you remember the scene? In Genesis 32:26, it says, "Then the angel said, 'Let me go, for the day has broken.'" You see, Jacob has been wrestling with his angel, which I believe is a Christophany of Jesus, and he's holding on to him, and the angel says, "Let me go, it's been a long time." And then Jacob says, "But Jacob said, 'I will not let you go unless you bless me.'" And then Jacob was blessed. Remember what he was renamed? Israel. Why? Because it means he who struggled with God. You see, it's a picture of our walk with God, that we will always be struggling with God. But he struggled with God until God blessed him. Do we exert ourselves like that? I don't think it's blasphemous to say, do we wrestle and struggle with God, not letting go regardless of circumstance until God blesses us? Will you stand before God in the day of judgment and say, "God, I held on to you until you blessed me. I exerted myself for your blessing. I fall short there, I confess. I want to be more like this man. I want to be more like this woman." So let's look at her again. She doesn't want the blessing for herself per se, does she? She wants Jesus to heal her daughter. Verse 26 again, she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. There's the begging for the daughter, verse 26. What a perfect picture of the intercessor. She acts on what she has heard. She comes for the immobile. She bows to her king. She begs for the one who doesn't know how to beg. And then it seems antagonistic, doesn't it? The woman has done all things right. She has been bold to enter inside the house. And then Jesus says to her in verse 27, "Let the children be fed first. For it's not right to take the children's bread and to throw it to the dogs. You want to serve me first? You want me to serve you first? But that's not right," Jesus says. The children need to be fed first. You have interrupted the feeding of my own." You see, the children of God, the insiders, they need to be fed first. See verse 27? "And he said to her, 'Let the children be fed first.'" You know, we know the gospel. It was initiated with the people of God, with Israel. See, Paul proclaimed in Romans 1:16, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile." There was a means by which the good news of God was to be brought to the nations of this world, and it was through Israel, then to the world. Remember when Jesus, his last parting words to his apostles in Acts 1:8, he says to remain in Jerusalem because they will receive power from the Holy Spirit and then they will be witnesses in Jerusalem, and then Judea, Samaria, and then to the end of the earth. Woman, wait your turn. But the manner that Jesus states this truth by making a contrast between children and dogs. I can't throw the children's bread to the dogs, Jesus says. See that in verse 27? Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. It's breathtaking. But Jesus says nothing about uncleanness there. She's a dog. See the contrast? The children with dogs, children first. It's not right to take the children's bread and give it to the dogs. Jews often refer to Gentiles, those outside the covenant community of God, as dogs. It was a pejorative term. Matthew 7:6 says, and you know the second part of this, but the first part says, do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls to pigs. See the contrast there? The dogs are like pigs. Philippians 3:2, look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. So dogs was offensive. But the word used for dog here is not referring to a stray, flea-infested, street-roaming dog of the street. Here we have like a doggy or a puppy, the children of a dog. See, but no matter if you want to water it down, it doesn't really matter. If you want to water down Jesus's in-your-face statement, this is hardly a compliment. Jesus is testing this woman. Will she get offended and storm off? Or will she struggle and wrestle with Jesus? You know, Jesus could have said, hey, the master's children have to eat first and then the hired servants can eat after. He could have used a human-human distinction, but Jesus contrasts children with dogs. Dogs can wait, he says. Don't sanitize the point. Don't domesticate the teachings of Jesus. It's supposed to smack us in the face. We're supposed to cover our mouths and then look to each other and say, did I hear right? Did I hear right? Did Jesus just call her a dog? And we're supposed to say, yes. Because if it's a cold shower, if this is a cold shower for us, imagine this Syro-Phoenician woman on the floor begging. She looks like a begging dog. Will she get offended? We need to ask, is she going to get offended? This holy rabbi's son of David, the Messiah, has called me a dog. And so she says in verse 28, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. What is beautiful first here is that this woman gets it. She understands. I'm a dog. Yes, Lord. But even dogs eat the children's crumbs. Here is the striking contrast from the previous passage that we looked at last week. You know, where the disciples did not understand, and now she understands. See, Mark 7:18, it says, Jesus rebuking the disciples for not understanding that, no, nothing outside is unclean. Your heart is unclean, so what comes out defiles you. And they go, well, what do you mean? So Jesus says, then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him? But the woman understands. The woman gets it. She understands what Jesus is getting at. Oh, so heinous and defiling is my sin and your sin. So heinous, so despicable, oh, I'm a dog. And in that humbled condition, and no other can you come to Jesus, can you approach Jesus. So radically depraved is humanity that we must acknowledge this fact. Before Jesus, we were dogs. We're in sin. A metaphor of decreation, we acted like animals. Verse 28 again, but she answered him, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. This is the main point here. Everything is revolving around this verse. It's a fulcrum. her response. She realizes what she is. Yes, I am a dog. I am outside your covenant community. I get it. I'm dirty. I'm unclean. I'm defiled. But I need you. I need to be clean. I came to you. I want in, she's saying. But she speaks as though already in. I wonder if you caught it. She's so clever. She's so smart. She's so witty. She's a dog. But the family dog? The pet dog? Look at her reply again. Look at verse 28. If she is the dog, where is she? But she answered him, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumb. Oh, she's got Jesus. She gets Jesus so well. She gets his parable, throws it up, and says, I'm already under the table. I am a dog, but even the dogs eat the scraps of the family. Even us dogs wait for the crumbs to fall from the Lord's table. See what she's saying? She understands. She understands what Jesus means. Jews have to be looked after first. I get it, Lord. Those children, and then you look after the Gentiles. First Jews, and then us dogs, us Gentiles. I get that. But Jesus, that means I'm not excluded then. She's so witty. I'm in. Oh, thank you, Jesus. I'm actually under your table. But Jesus, also let me remind you that even when the dogs are under the table, they eat at the same time as your children because the crumbs fall from your table and then the dogs eat. So don't delay, Lord. Don't delay. Don't tarry, oh Lord. Feed your children first. Oh, yeah, feed them, Lord, but throw me the crumbs, Lord. She's so heartbroken, yet her mind works like the Lord's logic. I'll pray like that, Providence. Let me think like you, Jesus. She says, I will be content with the scraps. Give me the scraps, the crumbs, and that will be enough for me. Just give me a little of you, Jesus, just a little of you. And what a comeback. Jesus loves it. I wish I was there. He would have been going, oh, man, we're going to record this. Oh, yeah, we are. We've got Mark. You see, it's so beautiful. A woman, a mom, a widow has trekked across the country. She's heard of Jesus. I'm going to go to him. She sees him in a house, falls at his feet, genuflective. She's in worship, and she begins begging and begging. The disciples are yelling and begging Jesus, get her out, get her out. And Jesus is mute, and she's begging and begging. And then Jesus says to her, it's not right. They're first. What are you going to do about it? And then she keeps begging, and in her mind and says, well, I'm a dog under your table. Give me the crumbs. I'll take the crumbs. I'll take the scraps. It's beautiful. She's gutsy, this woman. You know, many have pointed out that there is no mention of her faith. Scholars, they say, well, it's not part of her faith. And I don't think we need to have faith mentioned in a passage to see it in action. Sure, we may not need to emphasize her faith because that's not the main point. But we can signal towards it. And I would like you to see it because we need to have eyes to see faith in action so we can identify it in those of us that can't articulate it. Faith is here in its threefold elements. Look at verse 25 again with me. Immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Verse 26, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. The woman heard of Jesus. There's knowledge. She comes to Jesus. So she comes. She trusts Jesus can heal. There's the second part. So much so, don't forget she's left her daughter at home. And she goes out to Jesus. She trusts him. And then she falls down at his feet and begs. There is assent. Acknowledgement of his majesty. Bowing to him. She's got knowledge, she's got trust, she has assent, and with that faith she says, let me interrupt your teaching, Jesus. I know you've got the inner group going on at the moment, but I need to interrupt you. Let me remind you, I'm at your table. I need you, and I need you now. But who receives the blessing? verse 29, and he said to her, for this statement, for this statement, for this statement. I think Jesus likes it. You may go your way, the demon has left your daughter. And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. Jesus loved, he loves this woman, and he loves how she approached him, what she said, the way she said it. It's what I think Jesus refers to in for this statement. It's the whole woman, the whole woman. It's not the one-liner. Jesus did this for this woman, for Jesus, for her. See, don't escape the intimacy. Jesus heals her daughter for her. The daughter's not there. She's the one begging. She responds to Jesus. Jesus sees this woman and says, for your statement, she will be healed. I love Jesus. I love how he does that. And then Jesus blesses her. The daughter is healed. It's so intimate. And so we need to pick this up in the whole context of what has preceded. So the beginning is the Pharisees and the scribes. Remember? We're concerned about what to touch. What will make us unclean. So they exhorted all the Jews and everybody else, wash your hands before you eat, because then you will be ceremonially unclean. It's the way that you get clean. And then Jesus explains, no, nothing outside can make you unclean. Nothing outside can defile you. The things outside don't defile you. And the disciples can't understand. They thought what was outside, if it came in, could defile them. And now we have this ritually unclean woman. She's perceived as outside of the community of God. And she comes in. And she begs. Who, in actual fact, is inside under the Lord's table. Part of God's family. She gets it. She understands. God's children will go first. But that doesn't exclude me. She begs according to God's ways, you see. And Jesus loves her response. This woman, this mother, this widow, intimate with her Lord. Jesus loves her wit, her attitude. He loves how she accepted a plight, but it didn't stop her. He loves her begging, seeking mercy, blessing. I think Jesus loves her because it's so countercultural, isn't it? It's just like Jesus and his followers, where the world says to you, hey, you deserve healing and a healthy daughter, a God-fearing husband. You should take what is rightfully yours. Are you going to let them get away with what they call you? They're insulting you. Start up a movement, protest against what they called you. You can be and say whatever you like, and no one should be allowed to call you out. That's what the world says to you. Look what she does. Yes, I am what you say. And as a dog, as someone outside, I've come now into you, and your scraps are enough, Jesus. Your crumbs are enough, Jesus. Just give me your crumbs. I'm not asking for a mansion. I just want your crumbs. Just a small amount of Jesus, and it'll be enough. You know, we may agree together that how unlike the world this woman is, but don't move on too quickly. Don't move on too quickly without contrasting this woman with the church. With the church. Do we come to Jesus and ask for things? Do we get offended when a mirror is shining in front of us and we see sin staring back at us? Do we get offended with that? When we see that we are far from a child of God, perhaps a dog even. Are we offended with Jesus for using such hard language? And once we have channeled away our offense and we've calmed ourselves down, how do we then approach Jesus? This is what we can glean from this woman. How she approaches Jesus in a manner that pleases him. I want to see if I can highlight three dispositions that Jesus loves. Here's the first one. Jesus loves those who come in humble, reverential awe of him. Jesus loves that. Jesus loves those that come in reverential awe of him. She's born a dog. She could be nasty, but she approaches Jesus with that genuflective posture, a posture of worship. She falls at his feet. And she doesn't demand. She doesn't demand, she begs. And look, not with false humility or false modesty. You know, you can pick the false humility. I hope you can. We should be discerning like this. The false humility does this. Oh, I'm so low. I don't want anything. I won't say anything even though I'm suffering inside. I'm suffering inside. I don't say anything because I'm humble. No. False modesty. False humility. Look what she does. She acknowledges who she is. I am a dog. And then speaks up. I may be outside, but look, I'm in here now. And I'm in reverential awe of God. I need you. Please throw me the scraps. She's begging. And she's begging for scraps. I just need a little Jesus. That's humility. The second disposition, Jesus loves a selfless intercessor. She begs for the blessings of others. See there, the woman heard, she came, she fell down before Jesus, she begged, and she begged for another. This woman comes as an intercessor. She doesn't just beg for herself, she begs for others. Such humility and care for another. She, with a faith in the Lord, intercedes for another. And look in the manner that she does it. This is the third disposition Jesus loves. Jesus loves the faithful who exert themselves for God's favor. Jesus loves the faithful who exert themselves for God's favor. She heard of Jesus. She came. She falls. She begs. She wrestles with Jesus for his blessing. She places her faith on Jesus. She exerts herself for blessing. Actually, she exerts herself that Jesus will heal and save her daughter. Oh, that we would be a people willing to hear more of Jesus preached, coming more to him in prayer, falling before him at his feet, begging for his mercy, not just for ourselves, but for others. I've had one more. I had three, but I can't escape the type of woman that I think our women should be like. Fourth disposition. Jesus loves the thick-skinned, I'm not saying fat. Jesus loves the thick-skinned, the quick-witted, who take offense and see it as promise. There's a certain disposition to this woman. She speaks from a position of humility and reverential awe. But she's also a battle axe, isn't she? Can we bottle her? Let's see. Women of Providence, we need to be like battle axes. See, she treks by herself to find Jesus, falls down at his feet. She begged. She waited for Jesus to answer. She wasn't detracted by others, not even the disciples. She persevered. She didn't get offended. She did not get offended. She did not get offended. She accepted a condition. She responded to the Lord according to his promises. It's inescapable here. Jesus loved this feisty woman, this mother, this widow, this outsider, this perceived unclean Syrophoenician dog, which then Jesus fed like a child. See? She was a dog, now she's a child. Straight from his table. Now, I know some of you may say, but I don't have that. I don't have that kind of personality. How does Jesus not love me then? Yes, he does. But what you do have now is knowledge of him. You can now come to him, trusting in him. You can now fall down at his feet, assenting to him. You can now beg him. You can now hold tight on Calvary, not let go of him. And then the rest, well, then you lean on the promises of Jesus, that even if you do not have the words, in Romans 8:26 it says that the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes. Once again, there's that word, for us with groanings too deep for words. This world and its people are God's, and what is plain is we cannot determine those who will be acceptable to God. Those who we think are dogs may one day become children. Shocking. I was one, but I was not a puppy. I was like that flea-infested stray dog on the street. And God brought me in. Just because they are outside now does not exclude nor keep them from coming inside. And sometimes we approach Jesus, you know, sometimes we approach Jesus like we just stumbled across him, like we're walking down the street. Oh, hi, Jesus, now that I'm here with you, let me have a chat with you. Like we don't purposely seek him. At other times, we approach Jesus with this false humility. Oh, I'm so low and I've got nothing. I don't want anything. Just give me your crumbs. It's okay. Or I'm just so bad. Don't give me anything. No. We approach him humbly, we grab him, and then we wrestle with him, struggle with him. Don't let him go until he blesses you. To bless, to heal, to save, to rescue. None of those false attitudes are commended by Jesus. Look at this woman. So the woman that Jesus admired, this woman, this widow, this mother. This passage is not about the healing. If you make it about the healing, you're not seeing what Jesus is saying. But it's about a dog becoming a child. And so I need you to remember, we may continue in need, we may. But we are inside us now. And there's something to be said about just being inside, considered a dog, but under the Lord's table. That even the crumbs, even the scraps, even just a little Jesus is enough. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Help us to be a people that understand that now that we are inside, that even your crumbs will be enough. So I pray, Lord, throw us the crumbs from your holy table. For your name's sake, I pray. Amen.